Our preacher for this morning is Dr. Jones, and he has asked that we read from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Psalm 103. The focus of the songs, the focus of the reflection on God is that it would stir our hearts because they grow cold so easily. We get distracted by all of the things that really don't matter a bit in the grand scheme of things. What he thinks of me, what she thinks of me, how that test went, how that paper is not coming along. Things like that. Things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things, that take all of our energy and all of our concentration and focus. When there is one who does deserve that focus, it is our God. And that is the focus of Psalm 103. That is what David is doing, stirring up his soul to adore his God. Now, last week, we were eating breakfast with my family, and I heard something really unpleasant from one of my sons. It was twice, in fact, during the week that he failed to appreciate my wife, Erin, adequately and what she had done for him. I corrected him both times, but now I can't even remember what the first time was. The second time stands out really clearly to me, though. She had just made him his breakfast and brought him a piece of cinnamon toast. She set it down in front of him, and he looked down at the beautifully toasted and abundantly buttered and then sugar and toast accented topping, and he looked at that thing and he said, "Why'd you burn it?" And those words were the entirety of his response. I stopped him and I said, "Did you wake up early this morning to make your breakfast?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, Mommy did. In fact, while you were getting slowly, very slowly today ready and taking your time playing in your room instead of getting ready, she was in here getting ready for the day. While you were trying to find the belt that you left in the wrong place last night, she was making your cinnamon toast. And if she hadn't, you wouldn't have anything to eat. Now, first of all, your toast is not burned. It's perfect. Second, you need to apologize to Mommy for your lack of gratitude, because instead of thanking her for her breakfast, you complained about it." He got the message, and very sincerely and almost teary, he apologized and then thanked her. But what my son did that morning is what we tend to do daily to our God on a much grander scale. He who is infinitely deserving of all of our praise, of all of our adoration every day for all he has done and all he has yet to do that he has promised. Our thoughts of him fall infinitely short of what he deserves. And without much thought of him, we begin our day. We try to get through the day in our own strength. Or sometimes if we do think of him, usually it's only because we thought of something else we wanted to ask him for, not because we were taking time to adore him for what he is. Our hearts remain largely unmoved with gratitude and love for all that he is and all that he does. And that is what the antidote of this psalm is for. David is stirring up in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." He is rousing his heart to shake off the apathy that gripped him just like it grips you and me so easily, saying, "My soul is cold. It is not adoring God, loving him as it ought." And he is rousing himself. He is using his mind. He is using his memory to recount who God is and what he has done, to rekindle his emotions. And that is what the psalm would do today, to use our minds, our memories, to rekindle the swelling up of emotion in us for this God who deserves all we are, who deserves all we can give for all of eternity. And the message of Psalm 103 could be boiled down to this: because God is unparalleled in his greatness and his goodness, we should bless him with all that we are. Because he is unparalleled in his greatness and his goodness, we, those of us who know him, we have no better thing to endeavor to take up than to bless him daily with all that we are. And as I've been studying over the last weeks, the two things that rise up most clearly in this psalm is the focus on what God is and the focus on what he has done. And those are the two divisions that we'll look at this morning. Because of all he is, we should bless God with all that we are. Because of all that he's done, we should bless God with all that we are. But first, let's understand what blessing is in this passage. The word "bless" there, we use it very often in reference to us. And it is truly a blessing. When God looks at us, and when he reviews our needs, and based on those needs, he responds to us. Isn't that a remarkable thought? That God reviews our needs and he responds to us in those needs? But what about when we bless him? What David is asking for here, what he is rousing himself to do. When we bless the Lord, we review his excellencies and we respond to them. And let's do that this morning, reviewing his excellencies and respond to them. But notice David doesn't start this psalm saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, because of all his benefits." Does he? That's the second verse, not the first. But the proper place to start is not with the blessings themselves, but the giver of those blessings, God himself. Not focusing on what he has done, that gift, that answer to prayer, that girl, that boy that he has allowed in your life, but to focus first on the giver. And based on all he is, loving him back. And then, in turn, based on his unparalleled gifts, giving him blessings. So first, because of all God is, let's bless God with all that we are. Look at verse 1 again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." You see, the word "Lord" there is in all caps. Many of you, most of you perhaps, know that when you see that in the Old Testament, it means that underlying that is the personal name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh. That it is referring to him using the word "Lord" or "Adonai." This is God's self-revelation. When he met with Moses and Moses said, "Who shall I say has sent me to deliver your people from Israel?" God said, "Tell them I am has sent you." That's what Jehovah means. The self-existent one. He had no creator. He had no cause. He has always been. He is self-existent. He is infinite. None of us can say, "I am," and always have been. But he is not bound by the limitations that we are. He is infinite. He is self-existent. He is unchanging. "I am," What He has been, He always will be. What He is today is consistent with what He always has been, even when you read the New Testament and the Old Testament. He has always been the same God. He is unchanging, without moods. He doesn't grow in His understanding. He knows it all in the fullest sense. And there is no turning, no changeableness in Him. He doesn't cease loving us one day because of what we've done. He is unchanging, self-existent, infinite, unchanging because of what He is. All of those things in verse 1, bless Him. But that's not all. Look at the end of verse 1. All that is within me, bless His holy name. His holy and the name of God stands for His person. Holiness is unto our God. He is, at His core, holy, entirely separate from sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says of Him, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." James 1:13 says, "God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. He is holy. Evil has no appeal to Him. There is nothing in Him that responds to it. In fact, He is revolted by it. So much so, He cannot look on it because He is holy. He is entirely separate from sin. That is our God. And because that is our God, He is for us. Young person, He is for you in your battle against those besetting sins. Because He hates sin. Because He is holy and He wants you to be holy. He is for you. He has given you His word as a lamp to your feet, a light to your steps. He has given you His Holy Spirit to guide you, to sanctify you, His word to grow you. He is for you because He is holy. Look down at verse 8, another exposition of what He is in this psalm. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And these things, look one verse up. It says, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. And then it recounts these characteristics: merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. That's what God revealed to Moses on the mount. When Moses had taken the second set of tablets up to the mount because he had broken the first when he saw the sins of Israel. And God put him in the cleft of the rock and He covered Moses as he passed by, and then He took His hand away so Moses could see just the back parts of God's glory as he passed by. And God said of Himself in self-revelation, He said, "I am the Lord gracious, merciful, long-suffering, showing kindness to generations." He revealed Himself to Moses with these terms, now being quoted by David. This is our God. He is merciful. This word in the Hebrew occurs 13 times in the Old Testament. 8 times it's translated in the King James merciful, 5 times by compassion. The word here means it is a compassion. He is emotionally moved to you. We heard the choir singing of that, that our God, the Father, He sings over us with rejoicing. That's a marvelous thought, the thought that He is emotionally moved to you and to me. Why? We have nothing to offer Him. We never have. We never will. But because of what He is, because He is at His core, compassionate, merciful, His heart wells up. And I can say this with scriptural backing. It wells up with love for you and for me. That's cause for blessing God. He is merciful. Then it goes on in verse 8. He is gracious. He is gracious. His grace, it reaches out to us, not because we deserved it, but in spite of the fact that we didn't deserve it. Not giving us what we deserve, which this moment is hell for our sins, but giving us the righteousness of Christ, giving us forgiveness, giving us new life in Christ. He is gracious, reaching out to us in spite of our being undeserving. That is God. So bless Him because of His graciousness. Verse 8 says further, He is slow to anger. This Hebrew word also occurs 15 times. Translated slow to anger 9 of those times, long-suffering 4 times, patient once. It means He restrains His just wrath. We deserve it, don't we? It would be just for him to give us the full load of his wrath for our sins. Yet to all mankind, to his children as well as to sinners, he restrains his wrath. He is patient. That's the only reason you can explain why we are still here more than 2,000 years after Christ came. Though mankind has raised its fist in his face many times and said, "No, God." But he is patient. He is long-suffering. He is restraining his just wrath, though at one day the cup of wrath will be full and it will be poured out on those who rejected him. It says in verse 8 further, he is plenteous in mercy. Some of you may say in your translation, abounding in steadfast love. It doesn't mean he has just barely enough for you. It means he has infinitely more than you and I will ever need. He is abounding in steadfast love. He has an abundant store of love that never changes. Young person, you and I change, don't we? One day we fail him multiple times in the same old ways. But that doesn't change the way he loves us one iota. He is abounding in a steadfast, a committed love. Not based on us, but based on him, on what he is and the love that he has committed to us as his children. That's what God is. Self-existent, holy, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous to mercy. And that is enough to say, in light of all he is, I should bless him with all that I am. But look at this further revelation of what he is. Verse 19. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Remember that when we approach him, the one who is singing with rejoicing over us, the one whose heart is welling up in compassion for us, though he is holy, self-existent, unchanging, this one is the one who sits on the throne of the universe, and he rules all things. All things fall under his power, including Satan, a created being, just as much at his mercy as we are. All things he rules, and he rules all things eternally. We never have to fear that his throne will be overcome, that evil will win, that Satan will somehow triumph. He is sovereign over all, and this is our God. So in light of what he is, he deserves the worship of all of creation. In light of all he is, doesn't it make sense that he deserves all our blessing? We bless him with all that we are and have. As I was studying this psalm, one of the things that floored me, and this is a fault, how I tend to judge God and picture God based on the worst that I know of man. Don't you? We tend to judge God by the worst we know. We look at somebody and we say, you know what, if that guy's a Christian, I don't want to be one. We look at the hurt that others have given us. Perhaps the failure of a parent, the failure or hypocrisy of a pastor. We look at the worst of what men have done to us and we say, you know what, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. And some of you may even be withholding the worship, the service, the love of your lives because of the worst that somebody has done to you. And I'm not minimizing that, but I am saying, get over that. That is not God, the worst that we know. He excels the best, not only that we know, but that we can imagine. That's the lesson of this psalm. We've already seen that no one else can claim to be what God is. He excels all others in that sense. But as well, no one else has done and will do all that God has done and will do for us. So we'll look at that second point. Because of all he's done, we should bless God with all that we are. First, bless God for his handling of our sins. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Then look down at verse 9, please. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. All of these verses deal with how God has handled our sins. Verse 3, the first phrase says he has forgiven all our iniquities. He begins here because this is the first in the Christian experience, isn't it? Until we have turned from everything else we're trusting in, realizing we are sinners and putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, until there is that forgiveness, there is no Christian experience. That is the start of faith in Christ and a walk with Christ. And David puts this forgiveness of iniquity first. God forgives our sins. He does that in the present. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." What we deserved, the just judgment of God against our sins that we had chosen, he took out of the way. He nailed them to the cross of his Son. He gives us present forgiveness. But he gives continual forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, even after saved, we do sin, don't we? But if we confess our sins, he's faithful. That he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our God. And that, by his grace and his nature, is how he handles and forgives our sins. And it is far-reaching forgiveness. That first phrase of verse 3, who forgives, what's the next word? All thine iniquities. You may be sitting here and thinking, how could God forgive me? Perhaps you've been in sin. And perhaps you would call it the worst of sin. But God is able to forgive all sin. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, 1 John 1, 7b, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The sins that we commit against him, the sins we commit by failing to obey, and those by choosing to disobey, sins of omission, sins of commission, he forgives. Whether it's an abortion, whether it's a same-sex attraction, whether it's an eating disorder, whether it's you fill in the blank. Paul said his view of himself was that he was the chief of sinners. But that didn't stop God from forgiving him. And God has far-reaching forgiveness that forgiveth. And bless God for this next word, all thine iniquities. That's how he handles our sins, with forgiveness. The next phrase of verse 3 says, he healeth all thy diseases. Now here it may be spiritual, talking about spiritual diseases, consequences of sin. It may be talking about physical disease. Because even sickness is a consequence of sin. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, we wouldn't know sickness in our world, in our bodies. So it may be spiritual, it may be physical. But both of those results are caused by sin. And just as we will still experience temptation after salvation, don't we? So in the experience of all of us, there will be sickness. Physical? Definitely. Spiritual, perhaps, as a result of sin. But what it says here is that healing is God's intent. Healing is God's intent, physical or spiritual. And he may heal here. And isn't there, there's no time we more cherish our health, is there, than when we feel miserable? A number of you have been in barge this semester, and you feel completely wretched, right? And you just want that feeling. All of a sudden you realize what a blessing it was not to have to worry about that every day. But it's a blessing when God heals physically. But even if he chooses, and in some of your lives, you bear something that you're going to bear for a lifetime. But even then, physically, a disease, a disability, healing is God's intent. Whether it's here or whether it's in heaven, you will be healed of that as his child. You will be made whole again. He handles spiritual and physical diseases that way. He handles our sins with forgiveness. Then it says in verse 4, the first phrase, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. The image of redemption, the image of a next of kin who is coming to the aid of one who can't help himself or herself. The image of one coming to rescue you from the dangers of this life and the potential destruction in the next. That's destruction. The pit, some translations say there. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. He buys us back. He steps in to do for us what no one else could and what no one else would for those who were his enemies. Stepping in, like some of you have had perhaps a grandparent step in when you were rejected or abandoned by parents, or had an aunt or uncle take you up when nobody else would. That's the image here of our God who redeems our life from destruction, from the worst that this life has to offer, and from eternal destruction. Then it says, the next phrase, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. Those two words for love. First, loving kindness. That is the love centered in the will, the love of commitment, unchanging. It is his steadfast love. This love, the love of choice. He has chosen to set his love on you if you're his own. And nothing you will ever do will shake that. It's the love of will, the love of commitment, unchanging, the tender mercies. That's compassion again, that welling up of the heart, that surging emotional love. Now, you may feel this day unloved by any other in the world. And perhaps you're bitter about that. So stop and think of his love. A love you couldn't have deserved, but a love he has for you. And bless him for it, that he crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And bless him as well for the fact, verse 9, that he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Now, this is not like man, is it? Again, we tend to judge God by the worst of man. Men who keep quarrels going, and women who keep quarrels going. The kind of person who has a chip on his or her shoulder, and it doesn't take much to knock it off. And then you better watch out because the floodgate is opening. The coworker who is sullen, who tries to keep these quarrels going, who doesn't want to forgive. The spouse who does the same. Man loves to keep quarrels, to keep that anger just under the surface so that at the first provocation we can just let it out and dig into the person, but not our God. Of him it is said he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't nurse grievances like we do. And even with those who deserve it, he waits a long time before releasing his wrath on them. This is our God. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he doesn't chide? He doesn't keep that anger just below the surface, because we would knock the chip off all the time, wouldn't we? But that's not our God. So don't judge him based on the worst of man. He excels even the best that you can imagine. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Even when he can and he must contend with the sins of his people, which he must, in Israel's life he did. He came to the point after sending prophets again and again in mercy to warn them. But when they went on in their willfulness and rebellion, he needed to deal with it. And he did. He contended with his own. But even when he didn't destroy them, because he had set his love on them. He had committed that he would not destroy them totally. And even then, he did not let out his wrath to the full extent. Psalm 78:38 says, "But he, being full of compassion, he forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." And aren't you thankful he didn't? Aren't you thankful he hasn't for you and for me? I deserved it. You deserve it. But he doesn't. And even when he must judge us, he does not unleash all his wrath to give us the extent of what we deserve. Derek Kidner, a commentator, said, "God, who is infinitely wronged, and every sin we commit is an infinite offense against a holy God. But this God, who is infinitely wronged, not only tempers wrath, but tempers justice. Though at what cost to himself? Only the New Testament would reveal. Because there had to be payment. But instead of releasing it on us, he gave his Son, who paid it in our place, who bore the full weight of our wrath that day. For your sins and my sins and the sins of everyone in here, he paid a price sufficient for the sins of all the world that day. He drank the last drop of the full cup of the wrath of God." That's the love God has for you, for me. And God, who was infinitely wronged by us, took it and paid it himself. And the reason he did? Look at verse 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." This is the reason for his mercy. And again there, we have the word, his steadfast love, his loving loyalty. Because he had promised, he had chosen to love, therefore he forgives like that. But this can only be claimed, the end of verse 11, toward them that fear him. Those who fear him, and that fear, that reverence, that revering him, putting him in the right place, is evidenced by our turning from sin to him. They are the only people, those who have turned to him are the only ones who can know for sure that his mercy is upon them, his loving loyalty. And they are the only ones who can be sure that he has removed their sins as far from them as the east is from the west. And in these two verses, the psalmist uses immeasurable distances to express immeasurable love and forgiveness. And you almost get a sense that language doesn't go there. There's no way more for the psalmist to describe how God handles our sins. And so he turns and he just says, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west." That's how far he's taken our sins from us. If we have put our faith in him, if we have asked him to forgive us those sins, they are removed and they will never come up again because they have been put at infinite distance from us and from him. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sin." So bless God for his handling of the sin that you committed, the forgiveness that he gave that you didn't deserve, the justice, the wrath withheld because it was poured out on another. Bless God for his handling of our sins, but bless God also for his handling of us as his children. Look at verses 13 through 18. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." And here again, it's an amazing thing that God uses the father as the illustration of compassion on children. Most of us would probably tend to say mother, compassionate. But God says, like as a father has compassion. Now, some of you don't know that kind of compassion from your earthly father. And again, it is that warm, emotional love. It contains both affection and compassion, mercy. Some of you don't know that. But that's what God is like. Perhaps you had a Christian father who was cruel, who was angry, who had a short fuse, and you could never tell one moment from the next how he would respond to you. For some, it caused fear, insecurity, distrust, distance, bitterness. But don't judge God by that, because he is the perfect parent. And he has pity on his children. He doesn't give us the silent treatment. He doesn't change his moods toward us. His love never cools for us, though ours cools for him. He is the perfect parent. And even when he must discipline, he is quick to want to draw us back. And the whole reason he disciplined is because he wanted us close to his heart. And he knew that we had gotten out of the way, and he pursued us out of love, out of pity, out of compassion. That's what our God is. This heart overflows for us, his children. That's his love. Remember, I think about a year ago, my daughter was out on our back porch and there was some glass containers on the table. She was bouncing a ball out there and I said, "Kate, there's glass on a glass table." And one of those things that to a parent is evident, to a kid, it's not. And it wasn't to me either. And the only reason I could say that is because that's what my mom and dad had to tell me all of the time. But she was out there and she was doing it, and then, you know, for a couple minutes she was good, and then she started the ball again, and there it goes, and then all of a sudden, it just shattered. I just went to the door and I looked out and I said, "Kate." And without even a word, she just started bawling. And you know what welled up inside of me? Compassion. I didn't need to say anything further. I didn't need to even punish her, because her own sins in that case had punished her. And she had responded right. She was broken about her breaking. And compassion welled up. And I just went over and gave her a hug. I said, "See, this is what sin does. But I love you. And I forgive you." Now, that young person is not an excuse to know that God pities us like a father pitieth his children. It's not an excuse for carnal living, but it is an encouragement when we fail, isn't it? That he doesn't cross his arms and keep us at a distance, but is eager to fold us back as we turn from our sin. He sees, verses 15 through 18, our impermanence. "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." That's what we're used to. Change, decay, death. That is our existence. From day to day and year to year and decade to decade, that's what we know. And life is short. But, verse 17, "the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." Though we know changeableness, his mercy is everlasting. His compassion, his steadfast love, it doesn't change from day to day or year to year or decade to decade. Or from life to eternity. It is unchangeable. It is everlasting. He sees our impermanence and he swallows it up in his everlasting love. And finally, how else does he respond to us? He satisfies and strengthens his children. Verse 5. "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle." Now, some of you don't believe this. Some of you think, you know where I have to go to get satisfied? To the world. That's where I'll know happiness. That's where I'll know satisfaction. But if that's what you think, you don't know the heart of God, and neither do I. To think that one who loves us this much and has done this much for us, that he wouldn't, in addition to Christ, as Romans 8:32 says, freely give us all things. He didn't save us to make us miserable. He saved us to satisfy us to the fullest extent possible, and with truly good things, things that don't have a backlash of regret, things that we don't have to live on with scars that will affect every relationship down the road. If you want good things, go to this truly good one who has demonstrated that goodness and greatness and love to you, to me, again and again. He satisfies his children. This is our God, young person. Stir up your heart by reflecting on him, to love him, to live for him as only he desires, to bless him with all that you are. So what should be our response? Let's read the last three verses of the chapter. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How should we respond? Well, how do the angels respond? It says of them that they hearken, they listen to the voice of his commandment. And it says in verse 21 that not only do they hear it, but they do it. They exist to do his pleasure. That's how they respond to a God like this. Do you? Do I? By listening and loving his word, by loving to do what he desires. And in addition to that response, which the angels do presently, which we should do presently, he beckons them to join him in his anthem of praise to God, to join them to bless the Lord. And he asks us and all his works in all places to bless the Lord with all that we are, because God is unparalleled in his greatness and goodness. We, this day, and with this life, should bless him with all that we are. You would please bow your heads and close your eyes.